The proof of your love, let my love look like you. Stars appear now one by one, but the stillness moves and the silence heals. Not a single beat is lost. You can hear the chorus in the fields, taking up where we left off. Praise goes on, rising to your throne, where you guard us while we dream. Past the stars they fly, your praises fill the sky, till you wake us with the dawn. Oh, morning sun, chase the stars and the moon away, wake us with your brightest song, add our voice to your refrain. Now rise up, everything. Clap your wings and leap for joy. Oh, forest, lift your arms and sway. Clap your hands, you ocean waves.
that's just how we roll. I'm good now? Okay, now I'm good. All right, well, we want to welcome you guys to St. Paul's in Muskego for our outdoor worship service. This is our bridge and our 1045 service. Bringing the band out with us as well, have the cameras out, live stream for the first time outside. This is pretty exciting. In fact, it's one of the things when we talk about First Fruits Giving, why does the church exist? The church exists to be able to profess and to get out the message of Jesus Christ and His grace and the gospel of Jesus. Well, you're a part of that as we minister together, even through our offerings. And these cameras that I'm talking to, this capability is part of what we as a congregation together have been able to do. And so your giving really does help get the word out to the nations. In fact, we've been using these cameras and this system to be able to talk about the gospel in our traditional worship setting, and we'll be using this in other ways in the year ahead. So thank you for the giving that you do. If you would like to give online, you can go to stpaulmuskego.org/give. A couple of things that we just want you to be aware of. There is a need, and I don't have a slide for this, but there's an opportunity. It's in our worship folder, but there's an opportunity for people to be able to partner with the Lighthouse Youth Center. That's run by Garden Homes down in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. With MPS being off of in-person, they have an opportunity to really affect and impact their community in a real positive way. And so Dr. Joel Nelson is the contact that we want to encourage you about. If this kind of at all interests you, whether you want to give, whether you'd like to make a meal and bring it, or if you'd like to be able to volunteer. They've taken all of the precautions that are necessary. If you would like to do any of these things, contact Joel Nelson, and it's jnelson@stpmuskego.org. Check out our website, and you'll find his information there as well. A couple of things, too, in terms of Bible studies coming up. I'm leading for young adults tonight at 6:30. There's a Zoom link opportunity for you to jump on and board with us. We're talking about Nehemiah. And really, how do you apply the wisdom of building and leaning into God's truth when you've got a lot of opposition coming against you? So hope that you can join us for that. Pastor Nate Strobel is back from vacation. He's walking around over there saying hi to everybody. But he is back, and his Zoom class will be starting up. And then Pastor Pete Panitsky is leading a Zoom Bible study as well on the sermon series, basically, what we call Group Link. It's a great way to be able to have an opportunity to talk with Pastor Pete and to be able to get some insights and some behind the scenes as far as what God's Word is talking about. We are going to go here shortly to live worship in just a little bit. I'm going to kind of turn it over to the rest of these guys. In fact, I'm going to have Pastor Nate come over, so maybe get his microphone up and running, because I'm going to hand you off to him. So, Pastor Nate, you can hear me talking to him. So I'm going to step off and get the band ready. But if you can kind of let them know where we've been going with in view of God's mercy, maybe a little bit about why they should hang around with us today. And I think so. Well, yeah, I'll welcome everybody. How about we do that? You say hi to everybody online.
I will do that.
And then I'll say hi to everybody there. And then you come back and you say, yeah, I'll tell them that. This is how we roll outdoors at St. Paul's Muskego.
Exactly.
Hey, good to see you tomorrow.
Pastor Nate, one of the four pastors here, and privileged to be part of the bridge hosting staff for today. And we're counting on the 85% chance of no rain. That's pretty cool. But also, just to give you the highlight, Pastor Keel is taking us forward, moving us forward in the In View of God's Mercy sermon series. And today we're looking at Romans 13 and what God says to us about government. And just believe it or not, we did not plan this. It's the way the Holy Spirit put it together. And today, I urge you to stay with us through the end of the sermon, because Pastor Keel's going to challenge our hearts of faith and our minds of faith to chew on the Lord's will and what it is for us as God's people as we live differently than the world around us in view of God's mercy. So we're talking about government and respect for government and what that means in our general lives, but also in this COVID-19 reality. So hang on tight. We're doing a little bit of a blend of the bridge at St. Paul's along with traditional. I'm sure you mentioned the installation of teachers, so a lot coming our way as we celebrate salvation through faith in Jesus, but also the beginning of a new school year as a Christian family of God. So blessings on worship. We'll toss it the band's way. Hopefully they're ready to go. Take care.
second time for an outdoor worship service this year. Great.
Huh? There may be more on the way, but I don't think we'll be out here in December or January. Mike? You probably could pull some strings with the weather.
Talk to the global warming people. Yes.
Yeah, global warming people. Okay. I'm David Keel. I serve as one of the four pastors here at St. Paul's. I have the privilege of preaching today. And Nate Strobel, another of our pastors, will be leading you in our worship of our Savior God this morning. I'm also used to making announcements for church. So offering envelopes, I think there's a box over on the table over there. Do we have connection cards out here? Okay, those would go in a box over there as well, since there is no offering gathered during the service. Really is good to see all of you, and I'm certainly thankful that God blessed us with good weather. It was kind of iffy there for a while. Even this morning, there was some raindrops. You know what's worse than raining cats and dogs? Hailing taxicabs. Anyway, we've reached the fourth week of our six-week sermon series on In View of God's Mercy. We've been working our way through Romans 12, which really is a response to what the Apostle Paul has said in the first 11 chapters of Romans. He just exudes God's grace and mercy in those first 11 chapters. And then 12 starts now, in view of this, in view of God's mercy, let's live. And so today we've reached the 13th chapter of Romans. A number of you know that I have really worked hard, prayed hard, struggled with this text, because it's not a real easy one at this time of our nation's history with all the pandemic and protest and things going on. It's government and our love for our neighbor. So in view of God's mercy, what does God want us to do? In both cases, whether it is the government or our neighbor, the answer is the same. God wants us to obey in reverence by submitting to our authorities and by loving our neighbors as ourselves. So that's where we're going to be going with the message today, and also the theme under which we're worshiping. Is that pretty good? All right, and now the opening song. Thank you.
And again, good morning, St. Paul's and Bridge. Oh, wow. Let me try that again. Good morning. Good morning, church. It was so much nicer, Pastor Keel, when you did it. That worked a lot nicer. As worship here, everything is printed out in your bulletins. For those of you who are joining us online today, not everything is going to be printed on the screens for you. The songs will be, but I encourage you to have your Bibles out as Pastor Nate reads in some different places. So for those of you who are Bridge online, this is a bit more of a blended experience. And for those of you who have been in our traditional service, again, a little bit of a blended service. You have an opportunity here to be able to let it rip, to be able to sing out loud. And so as you're comfortable with the songs that we've chosen today, I pray that you'll be able to join us, whether it's out loud or in your heart, our praise to our God. We'll sing this first song, but starting with the refrain, 10,000 Reasons.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name.
slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing.
10,000 reasons for my heart to find.
To bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name.
And on the day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore,
forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name.
The Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. We confess our sins. What does the Lord require of you? Let us value and enjoy our freedom, but let us never use it as a cover-up for evil. The governing authorities have been established by God. They are God's servant to do us good. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin disgraces any people. As we confess our many sins today, we count among them our failure to respect, support, and pray for our nation's leaders. We speak together. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against You and do not deserve to be called Your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, Have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. In the peace of God's forgiveness, let us praise the Lord.
You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of dust. You make beautiful things. You make beautiful things out of us.
In the newness of life, let us pray to our God. Lord, keep this nation under your care. Bless the leaders of our land that we may be people at peace among ourselves and a blessing to the other nations of the earth. Help us elect trustworthy leaders, contribute to wise decisions for the general welfare, and serve you faithfully in our generation. To the honor of your holy name. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord, and all God's people say, Amen. Let us now hear the first lesson from our God, the Old Testament reading for today, taken from Exodus chapter 14, verses 10 through 31. This is the account of the parting of the Red Sea and God's saving of his people Israel from the armies of Pharaoh. At that time, in the Western world, the most powerful kingdom on earth, Pharaoh and his armies of Egypt. And God gives to his people Israel victory over a nation and a people opposed to the Almighty God, opposed to his people, and wanting to enslave them or destroy them. And God in his mercy saves them through the waters of the Red Sea. A reminder to us how God has saved us, his people, through the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us listen to the power of our God and take comfort in this time in our world. Exodus 14. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Did we not say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Israel, of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night between 3 and 6 a.m., the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. This is the history. These are the words of our God. Our second lesson for today is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. This account from our Savior's life, his journey, his walk on this earth to save us from our sins, reminds us that though the world may seem to be crumbling and around us and collapsing away around us in this life, we have a Savior who most importantly defeated sin, death, and the grave. But here he also reminds us that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Creator God. He is the Lord of all creation for you and me, his people. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. Let us find reason to trust in our Savior God. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat right after the feeding of the 5,000 and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the winds by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the gospel of our God. We sing the hymn of the day.
We'll begin this song just so you have an opportunity to hear the refrain, so that you might be able to join in.
"Here I stand in your power alone. Give me the words your grace made known. Your life for mine, for my sin atone. Now I am a child you call your own.
That shines.
Call your own.
Church, I'd love to hear you guys sing it.
faith that keeps.
A faith that keeps. Delights the spark is fed. And with a pure and heavenly ray, lights up the dying bed.
Lord, give
us such a faith as this, and then whatever may come, we'll taste in now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. And here I stand, your power alone. Give me the word your grace made known. Your life for
amen. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. There's a lot of tension in our world right now. How do we cope with people who act and think different than we do? How do we deal with people who mistreat us? How do we overcome? Let God's mercy to us be our motivation. Let God's grace be the foundation of our compassion. Look back to the cross and empty tomb. Remember the unfathomable grace and mercy we have received. How do we deal with tension? We find the answers when we remember to live in view of God's mercy.
May the God of hope fill you with all peace and joy as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As I mentioned in the introduction to our service this morning, our biblical text is Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. You'll find it printed in your worship folder today. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to our neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Let's pray. May we your precepts, Lord, fulfill and do on earth our Father's will as angels do above. Still walk in Christ the living way with all your children and obey the law of Christian love. Amen. Well, we find ourselves hip deep in the middle of it, don't we? All the rhetoric and politics that come in a presidential election year. This past week, it was the Democrats meeting virtually right here in Milwaukee, and this coming week, it'll be the Republicans in Charlotte, North Carolina. Maybe some of you had grandmothers who espoused this old adage, don't ever speak of two things in mixed company, politics and religion. But I'm going to do both today. I'm going to do both because God's word before us today requires that of me. I'm going to violate this so-called sacred rule and speak to you today about God's religion and God's politics. And I want you to keep in mind our overall theme in view of God's mercy. Paul teaches us a very important lesson in civics today. And if you know your world history, you know that in Paul's day, the government of Rome, was totally pagan. It was an ungodly government. In fact, if this letter of Paul to the Romans was written during the winter of 58 AD, which we assume it was, then Nero was the Roman emperor, a man reputed to be insane. He's the guy who perhaps fiddled away as the city of Rome burned to the ground. Regardless, Nero was hardly a model of kind and benevolent leadership. He was not a guy who had the best interests of his citizens in mind, and he certainly was no friend of Christians. That's important for us today, that we understand God's message to his people then is no different than his message to his people today. In view of my mercy, obey in reverence. Submit to the governing authorities. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the climate is warm enough when you bring politics into a church service, but I want to warm things up a little bit more, okay? I want you to think of your answers to these questions. You don't need to raise your hand if you agree or disagree. How many of you read the editorials, whether it's in the newspaper or online? How many of you will read an editorial or listen to a political pundit only if he or she is someone with whom you agree? How many of you dread the onslaught of commercials that flood the airwaves or the nonstop robocalls and texts that you receive during a presidential election year? How many of you feel that anyone who enters politics is ultimately contaminated because the whole political process is inherently corrupt? Or, to think of that question in a different way, how many of you would urge your son or daughter to get into politics or would applaud them if they do. Unfortunately, we all have such a general mistrust of the government at any level that we start to transfer that mistrust to our God. And we get to thinking that our God has to be anti-government. But that's not the picture the apostle paints for us today. Far from it. Paul states, and he's writing by God's inspiration, that God is completely and overwhelmingly pro-government. In fact, God has established all government. All government. All government? Even those that issue mask orders and mandate social distancing and dictate that we're safer at home? Yes, my friends, even those. The apostle does not pull any punches when he writes, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Now, there are numerous Old Testament examples that back this up. We're all aware, I believe, that the Old Testament people of Israel were God's chosen people, the people to whom God had promised great blessings as they entered the promised land of Palestine, the people whom God himself called the apple of my eye. Can you imagine the outrage on the part of these people when they were told that God was going to use the pagan power of Assyria to punish them for their sins? Can you imagine their anger when they heard God speaking through the prophet Isaiah say, "God lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily." Can you imagine the look on their faces as they see God whistling? And now I have to confess, I've never learned to whistle. "Hey, the Israelites, they're over here. Assyrians, you want to know where they are? They're right here." And then God has Jeremiah say, "I am going to destroy daughter Zion, so beautiful and delicate." Isn't that incredible? God was going to use these pagan powers of Assyria and Babylon, governments that he himself established, to execute judgment on his own people, his dearly loved people of Israel. And the New Testament is no different. How Jesus must have caught Pontius Pilate off guard as he stands before him silent at his trial. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate demands. "Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus' response, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." The power and authority that Pontius Pilate wielded were his only because God had given them to him. And he too was a pagan, an ungodly man. This truth of Scripture is clear. No matter who's in authority, whether it's the king of Judah or the king of Assyria, Nero of Rome or Pilate of Palestine, whether it's the president of the United States or the general secretary of China, the governor of Wisconsin or the mayor of New York City, whether it's a monarchy, a dictatorship, a republic, or a democracy, there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, just as important as it is for us to understand this biblical truth, is it for us to understand that God has a loving purpose in establishing authority, namely to maintain peace and order in society. This was one of my big aha moments years ago, that always, always, it's through his representatives, through our authorities, that God wants to bestow his blessings. Whether it's in the home, the church, the school, the government, or at work, it's through his representatives that God wants to give us great blessings. And when we disobey, when we dishonor, when we are angry with those in authority, in a sense, we make it harder for God to bless us. It's these blessings which God wants to bestow on us through our government that Paul has in mind today when he says, "Rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer." God has a very sober assessment of humanity. Some hold the starry-eyed opinion that all of us are basically honest. We're trustworthy, and if we just go about life on our own, we're going to do basically the right thing. We don't need the government. Sort of like those who say basketball games can be played without officials, without referees. The players will call their own violations and their own fouls on themselves. Come on! I've officiated games where we didn't count fouls. The kids just hacked each other. God knows us better than we know ourselves too. God knows how sinful we are by nature, and how if we're left to ourselves, we're just going to go off and do things that we think are right according to our own selfish interests. That's why God establishes the government. That's why God gives it the authority it needs to keep us in our selfishness from tearing society apart. On the other hand, governments certainly can botch their God-given responsibilities. The leaders of Old Testament Judah certainly did. New Testament Rome botched things pretty badly too. We think of Germany in World War II, or Russia, or China. The list is endless. Even here, we have police departments that practice racial profiling. We have police officers, as few as they may be, who abuse their authority and their power. Our own Supreme Court has passed laws legalizing the mass murder of unborn babies. Way too many politicians pad their pockets or promise the potential of pork in bills that'll curry their favor with their constituents. Sin, injustice, corruption in government, they're all going to continue until God brings this world to a screeching halt. But the fact that governments botch their God-given responsibilities is not the real reason why we resist their authority. We resist their authority because our sinful nature doesn't like to be held accountable to anyone. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. And that's exacerbated by our station in life, our political party, our political point of view. But while God has established the government and given it authority to hold our sinful nature in check, to keep us from acting on our sinful impulses, he knows that no government, no earthly authority can change our sinful nature. He knows that the moment we think he isn't looking, we're going to go off and do our own thing. We invented the radar detector, didn't we? God isn't as much concerned with changed lives, behavior, as he is concerned with changed hearts. Yes, God wants us, as Paul says, to give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. That's what we give to those who are in authority. And when it comes to our neighbor, Paul says, it's the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. In short, in view of his mercy, in view of his mercy, God wants us to submit to the authorities and love our neighbor as ourselves. And isn't that why he sent Jesus? Jesus came so that we might live under a different authority, a different power, the authority and power of God's sacrificial love demonstrated for us on the cross. The Apostle Paul, in powerful words, says this: Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Instead of damning us to hell, which God had every reason and every right to do, in mercy, in the person of his Son, God went to hell for us. God took on himself in Christ the full burden of his law, and then took all of our infractions, all of our sins against his appointed representatives, all the way to the cross, and there paid for them all. And then he came back from the dead to guarantee us of our justification, our right standing with him. No more sneaking off to do our own thing when God isn't looking. We run to God as children, dearly loved by their father, go running to their dear dad. We stand before our God, bathed in Jesus' blood, forgiven of all of our sins, clothed in Jesus' righteousness, perfect to the core. We stand before him as perfect citizens who gladly pay what we owe, the debt of obedience to our governing authorities and the debt of love to our neighbor. And when it comes to loving our neighbor, we find ourselves right in the middle of what we call the second table of God's law, commandments 4 through 10. Paul summarizes these commandments in our text today. I'd like you to imagine that you're living in 58 AD, and you're one of those Christians who has received this letter from the Apostle Paul. Your neighbors are those people who are maligning you and ridiculing you and persecuting you because you follow that Jewish slave, Jesus. And it won't be long before these neighbors of yours are sitting in the grandstand in the Roman Colosseum, clapping their hands and cheering as your loved ones are being mauled and murdered by bloodthirsty beasts. And God still says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. And we get all up in arms when it comes to wearing or not wearing a mask, social distancing or not social distancing, safer at home orders. You see, this is the debt we owe. the obligation we want to carry for Jesus. Because when you and I were dead in our sins, when we were sliding down that slippery slope into hell, when we were God's arch enemies, God looked on us in mercy. God loved us, forgave us, and saved us. History records that many Christians in Rome died at the hands of their neighbors and the government that was in charge without rebelling. We hear of no civil disobedience. We're told of no mass destruction. We don't hear of any rising up in arms against a pagan and persecuting government. To the end, because of their willing obedience, God's people, these early Christians, were the salt of the earth and the light of the world, just as Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. Unless they were commanded by their government to disobey God, Peter's words, "We must obey God rather than human beings," this was the debt of love they freely and willingly paid, all in view of God's mercy. So, here we are, all citizens of God's kingdom through faith in Jesus, living in an unbelieving world, flanked on every side by unbelieving neighbors, living under a government that doesn't necessarily look to God for wisdom and guidance. We're so often frustrated and occasionally even sickened by decrees and decisions handed down from above. I know, because I face the same things that you do. I face making the same difficult decisions that you do. We really are, as God's people, all in this together. But I know, and you know, who's sitting on his throne in heaven. We know God's promise that in everything he's working for the good of his people. We know that God has established all earthly authority, including the government, for our good, putting whom he wants in his place, standing in for him. We know that God loved us, had mercy on us, forgave us, and saved us even when we were his enemies. We know Jesus' words to us, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." And we have Jesus' promise never, ever to leave us, to walk with us, to love us, to guide us, to protect us as we live according to his will. "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you," he says. And so, fellow redeemed by the blood of Jesus, in view of God's mercy, we obey. We obey in reverence, not because our government demands it, not because of official orders or governor's mandates, but because each of us has experienced the freedom of forgiveness that God's mercy in Christ gives us. We obey because Jesus has freed us from a selfish and pointless and blind obedience to ourselves, doing what we want, living according to our sinful nature, being selfish and self-centered, to showing the same kind of love that God has shown us in him. It's a debt of love that we owe, a debt of love we freely give, to God's glory above all, but then also for the good of all those around us. May God in his mercy grant this to all of us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand. It is our custom, whenever possible, to make public profession of our Christian faith. We use different words. They're called creeds, a word that means I believe. Today we're going to use the words of the Apostles' Creed to make a public profession of our faith in Christ. If you feel comfortable doing so, please join in. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
And we continue with the installation of three of our teachers, two new, one repurposed. It's all good. It's all good. Ready? Okay. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said to his church, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." A Christian school is one way we carry out our Lord's command as we let children come to him and do not hinder them, but rather nurture them with the life-giving Word of God. We do this trusting God's promise. Train a child in the way he or she should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. Dear brothers and sister in Christ, St. Paul's Lutheran Church has called you to serve as teachers in our elementary school. As an ambassador of Christ, you are to teach the pure doctrine of God's Word, to instruct the young in the way of salvation, and always to have in your heart the spiritual welfare of every soul under your care. You are to devote yourself to the meditation and study of the Scriptures. You are to be an example to others in godliness and Christian living, putting no stumbling block in anyone's path so that ministry will not be discredited. You are to speak the truth in love. As the Apostle Paul reminds us, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The ability to carry out this calling is not in us, but comes from God alone. As St. Paul reminded the Corinthian Christians, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. The Holy Spirit, who himself has called you to this ministry, will be with you. As you begin your duties, I ask you in the presence of God and this congregation, are you fully determined to carry out this work according to the grace which God will give you? Do you believe that the canonical books of the Old and New Testament are the inspired Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? I do. Do you accept the three ecumenical creeds, the Apostles, the Nicene, and the Athanasian, as faithful testimonies to the truth of the Holy Scriptures, and do you reject all the errors which they condemn? Do you solemnly promise that all your teaching will conform to the Holy Scriptures and the Lutheran confessions? I do. Will you give faithful witness to Christ in the world that God's love may be known in all that you do and say, then answer, I will, and I ask God to help me.
I will, and I ask God to help me.
Almighty God, who has given you the will to do these things, graciously give you the strength and compassion to perform them. And now, God's family in Christ, you have heard the solemn promises given by these brothers and this sister in Christ whom you have called. I urge you, therefore, to receive them with joy and to keep in mind always what the Word of God expects of us as members of this congregation. Work together with them for our Lord's kingdom, so that by your works of service, the body of Christ might be built up. Help them by your word and example in teaching the young, and remembering how the Scriptures urge you to bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Pray for them continually, that their ministry among you may be greatly blessed, and that they may have a cheerful spirit in all their duties. Provide also for their physical needs, for the Lord says the worker deserves his or her wages. Honor and love them as the Apostle Peter urges. Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers and sisters. Be compassionate and humble. I now ask you in the presence of God, are you willing to receive them as servants of Christ? Will you show them love and honor and support them by your gifts and prayer? If so, answer as a congregation, we will, and we ask God to help us. The Almighty and merciful God strengthen and assist you always. And now, students of St. Paul's Lutheran School, Jesus our Savior has promised eternal life to those who trust in him. Show your love to Jesus by cheerfully obeying your teachers so that you benefit from their instruction, especially as they teach you God's saving word. Give them honor and respect so that their work will be a joy for them and an eternal blessing to you. Mr. Jeff Wetzel, I install you as Director of Curriculum, Instruction, and Technology for St. Paul's Lutheran School, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Louise Abramowski, I install you as music teacher for kindergarten through fifth grade at St. Paul's Lutheran School, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And Mark Sievert, I install you as teacher of fifth grade at St. Paul's Lutheran School in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Lord pour out on you his Holy Spirit for the work committed to you, that you may faithfully proclaim his gospel. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for providing faithful teachers to your church to proclaim your holy gospel among us. Grant your blessing upon these teachers, that by their labors your lambs may be fed and your people strengthened and sustained in the saving faith through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Go then and take up the work to which you have been called. The Lord bless you and make you a blessing to many, that you may bear fruit and that your fruit may remain to eternal life. Amen. And as they go back to their seats, let us give them a round of applause and thanksgiving and praise to our God. And let us now turn our attention to prayer, the prayer of the church. We speak it responsively. Almighty God, we acknowledge with thanks that all we have and enjoy is a gift from your gracious hand. We come before you today in heartfelt appreciation for our nation and its people. We thank you for enabling us to worship you in freedom and to serve you without fear. You have enriched us with the bounties of farm and factory, the beauty of forest and mountain, and the marvels of medicine and science. For all these blessings, we praise and glorify you. Look with favor upon our nation and preserve our cherished liberties. Enable our leaders to govern with wisdom, honesty, courage, and justice. Protect those who serve in the armed forces and those who maintain peace and safety in our communities. Give us willingness to obey our nation's laws and to work for the common good. Keep our financial institutions secure and our economy strong. Bless our fields that they may produce abundant harvests. Guard us from calamities of nature and accident, and spare our land from the ravages of disease and epidemic. Teach us not to worry, but to cast all our cares on you. Strengthen the homes of our nation. By your Spirit, lead husbands and wives to love each other, parents to nurture their children, young adults to assume responsibility, and children to show respect. And today, at your invitation and command, we bring before you the needs of those whose names we've put in our worship folder, those whose needs we know personally, and Tom O'Loughlin, who will be undergoing a test on his esophagus this week. Bless the means being used for their care. Heal them according to your good and gracious will. And above all, strengthen their faith with your reassuring promise that you work everything for the good of those who love you. We pray also for the families of Robert Schaefer, whom you took home to heaven last Sunday, and Pam O'Loughlin, whose older brother, Harry Channing, you also took to heaven this past week. Be with these families and comfort them in their grief with your sure promise of the resurrection of their bodies and life eternal in heaven. We join with Jim and Cindy Drobka in thanking you for 33 years of marriage on their married life, or blessings on their married life. Be with them in the days to come, guiding and sustaining them as you have so graciously done in the past, and continue to fill their hearts and their home with your love. We ask these same blessings for Kevin Reilly and Rachel Gearock, who plan to be joined in marriage this Saturday. And Lord God, the start of another school year reminds us of your exhortation to bring up children in the training and instruction of your word. Again, bless our students, teachers, and staff as they conduct the classes and go about their business under unusual circumstances this year. Keep them all safe and healthy. For the sake of the gospel, give all in our school community strength, patience, understanding, and wisdom as they partner to give our children the skills they will need in the future. And finally, at this time of pandemic, we ask you to look with mercy on our nation. Stop COVID-19 in its tracks, if that is your will. Heal those who are suffering from it. Comfort those who have lost loved ones to it. And help us as your gospel ambassadors to reflect your love in our listening, speaking, and doing. May the preaching of your word, which alone can bring true peace to human hearts, be heard throughout our land for the eternal salvation of immortal souls. And now hear us, Lord, as we bring you our personal and private petitions. To you, O Lord, we bring our thanks and in our requests. And we join together in the prayer our Savior taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We sing our closing hymn.
Oh, there's so many people here. It is wonderful to see you guys today. This is a call and answer song. If you've never had a chance to sing it before, I sing a line in the verses, and then you'll sing a line. Rhonda and Jen will kind of sing your part. And at some point, we'll step off the microphones and let you guys just sing it. When we get to the refrain, church, you're with me, unless you know the ladies' part, and you can go ahead and sing along with them. And again, if they're not a singer, that's okay. These are wonderful words of praise. Anytime we have a chance to say, you are holy, who are we talking to? Talking to God, in which we sing this song of praise to our Lord. Here we go. And anybody who's a clapper, feel free. You are holy.
You are mighty,
you are worthy
of praise. and I will live my life for you. You are holy,
church.
You are mighty. You are worthy, worthy of praise. And I will follow.
I will follow.
And I will listen.
I will listen.
And I will love you.
I will love you.
All of my days.
All of my days.
And I will sing. And I will sing to and worship the King who is worthy. And I will love and adore him. And I will bow down before him.
And I will sing.
And I will sing.
Yell out a shout of praise. You can almost go back to the Psalms where the people might have just shouted out. Ready?
Oh, 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 oh.
God be praised if you can sing and clap at the same time. Praise be to our Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, our risen Savior, you have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Cause the word we have heard to take root in our hearts and bear fruit in our lives. Sustain us by the power of your Spirit that we may walk in your way, that we may seek your truth. And that we may find eternal life. Amen. And now, brothers and sisters, go in peace. Live in harmony with one another and serve the Lord with gladness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with his favor and give you his peace. And together all God's people say, Amen. Amen.
Once again, thank you all for coming to the outdoor service today. I'm wondering if the neighbors back here are confused and thinking it's the first Sunday in August. I don't know. One announcement, your bulletin states, and Pastor Strobel mentioned in the prayers that the Lord in his wisdom called home to heaven the soul of one of your brothers in Christ, Robert Schaefer. He really had no family, but there will be a graveside service in the cemetery this afternoon at 2 o'clock, and if any of you would like to attend that, you certainly may. Had there been more time, but the preacher guy went too long, I would have commented on each of the installees, but maybe just Mark and Cooper. If I read this correctly, Cooper's happy that he doesn't have you as a teacher. Is that correct, Cooper? You know, I had my dad for Latin when I was in high school. I got my best grades ever. Have a great day.